Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. Today, our episode will be discussing how to help children and youth to learn values. I'm joined today with three of my favorite people in the whole world, and I'm very excited about learning from them. We have Sister Cheryl Esplin, who's the second counselor in the primary general presidency. Welcome, Cheryl.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be here.
It's good to have you. I look forward to all the things that you're going to teach me and everyone else who's learning. And I'm also excited to have Sister Ann Dibb, who's the second counselor in the young women's general presidency. Welcome, Ann.
I'm thankful to be here. Thanks, Matt.
I'm excited. This is going to be great. And we also have Brother Adrian Ochoa, who's the second counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. Welcome, Adrian.
Well, thank you. I'm delighted to be here, too.
I think we're going to have a great experience today because, the topic is great, is helping children and youth learn values. I think that this is a critical element. So I'm excited that we have representatives from primary for the younger children, for the teens and in young men as well as young women. But here's what I'm also excited about is we have mothers and fathers who are anxiously engaged in raising families, teaching children, your own children and the children throughout the world about value. So I'm excited about this and I'm thrilled. So let's just jump right in. Here we go with the experts. What's your first thought when we start to talk about values? I wanted to lay a foundation. When we say values, what do you think of when we talk about values and teaching values? What are we saying really when we talk about that principle of values? What comes to mind?
Well, the first thing it comes to my mind is empowering our children for life and for eternity.
And so values would be doing that. Is values empower?
Yes, they do. When our children learn values as they start learning, even when they're very small, they're learning even before they talk. And values empower them to act. In the future, every value they acquire in their own lives, when they have to react to anything, they will react only to according to the values they have or they own.
Okay, this is really good. And I like this because I'm sure you've had these experiences. We travel throughout the world. Sometimes people will say, oh, they have no values here. They have no values in this country or in this state or in this community. I don't know if that's really true. It's just
no, I don't believe it
we
is.
Value different things. And so, Adrian, as you're talking about values empower us, I guess that there are different values that give empowering values, so to speak.
Well, I was looking up a definition in the dictionary last night, and it said values.
When in doubt, we go to the dictionary.
I always start. Values established, especially of a traditional or conservative kind, family values, which are held to promote the sound functioning of the family and to strengthen the fabric of society. Now, what I found interesting with this definition of family values is it said it came into being used in the dictionary in 1916.
Oh, wow.
So
we didn't have values prior to 1916.
That's what
right?
I found interesting. I think some of these, again, values always need to be in place in order to have our family function well and also society as a whole.
Good, mm-hmm. Good.
And, you know, I too looked it up, thinking about what we would be talking about today, and learned that values and standards really are what guide our attitudes and our behavior. And there can be positive values and negative values. And we have to look carefully at what values we want to model for our children in our homes. And
you know, Cheryl, this is really a good thought is we need to look carefully. Sometimes in the gospel setting, we'll use the term discern. I really like this. We need to discern which values are of the greatest importance for individuals to actually, as you're all saying, empower our lives to live. And we're in a dilemma here in a way, because it seems increasingly what the world is valuing is distancing itself from what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually values. I think that we're living in a time where we see what Christ was teaching of, I want you to be in this world. You're going to be in this world for specific purposes. But I don't want you to be defined by the world, of the world, value what the world values.
In fact, Matt, as you're talking, I'm thinking about when I grew up as a girl, the world's values and my values and gospel values really aligned themselves better than they do now. I see the gap widening all the time.
And that's a hard world to live in, is where you could be more acceptable, let's say, in school settings, because the general values were at least aligned or somewhat in the same ballpark. But now it seems that Latter-day Saint youth are asked to value something that is so drastically different that they're finding themselves, in some cases, feeling alone.
Ostracized.
Mm-hmm. That's good. You know, in that situation, even punished sometimes. And yet, I know that you've all experienced this as you travel throughout the church and meeting youth. Somehow they stand up to that loneliness. Somehow they make huge differences and they say, okay, I know that this isn't what my friends are valuing, but I am holding true to the character values. Isn't that true? Surely you've met individuals like this.
Oh, absolutely. And they're really my heroes for what they can do. Because not only do they face this criticism possibly from their peers, but also their teachers.
That's good.
Who may not be modeling as a strong value as we may teach. And, you know, one of the scriptures that I really like recently is found in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 24. And in this scripture, King Benjamin is teaching, and he says, "And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which if ye do, he doth immediately bless you. And therefore he hath paid you." Now, I read that and I thought, immediately bless you. I really like that that resonates with me. However, I think of with the youth, they think, I don't know if I'm really immediately blessed when I stand up for what I know is right. But I want to tell them that they are, because they have added confidence and strength and power as they do so. And that is the immediate blessing that they receive. It may not be in the manner that they would probably like.
Right.
However, this is the immediate blessing, which is theirs.
This is such a good point. And as we look at the way that the Lord blesses and our Father in heaven blesses, I love the wording from the Doctrine and Covenants. It says a multiplicity of blessings.
Mm.
And when you think about that, what exactly is that? Well, it's from this end to this end.
It is.
It's the depth as well as the breadth. And the Lord blesses us in ways sometimes, and I'm grateful for this actually, in ways that I was not expecting.
Mm-hmm.
President Boyd K. Packer once said that the finding of a testimony is in the bearing of a testimony. And so sometimes even just bearing our testimony, we find that we do believe more of what we thought we believed, and our testimony becomes stronger. Now, the reason I bring that up is I think the same holds true in values, as you were speaking, Anne. As young people, primary aged, adults even, as they live what they say they value, I think that it becomes more valuable to them. It becomes stronger, a greater base.
Oh, yes. Either we teach them wonderful, righteous principles, or somebody else or media is going to come and teach them other principles.
This is good, Adrian, because if we do not, as parents and as or leaders, teach values, someone else will be teaching. There's always someone teaching. There will always be the voice of the world or the voice of our Father in heaven. This is really good. So.
And I think that's why the Lord, throughout the scriptures, has told us specifically what we are to teach our children and given us that responsibility. You know, in all of our handbooks and auxiliary trainings, we learn that it's the parents have the primary responsibility to teach their children. And we need to stand up and make sure that that's happening.
You know, that's so good. That's really good. Our job in the church is to help parents to be able to teach the appropriate values that give this power.
We do have that responsibility. It's even in the scriptures, and we have the responsibility to teach him the gospel. We read in Doctrine and Covenants in section 68, verse 25, it says, and again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion or in any of her stakes, which are organized that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and of baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying of the hands when 8 years old, the sin be upon the heads of the parents. I think that's very powerful. And we know that if we are obedient, then the blessings will come.
That's right. As a matter of fact, some ways you can read this scripture as you're going along, Adrian, was the sin of not teaching your children appropriately will be upon the head of the parents. This is a commandment. I like what you're saying here. And in 1999, the first presidency sent out a letter encouraging parents to devote their very best efforts to teaching their children. And I love this line, is rearing them in the gospel. Mm-hmm. Rear. What comes to mind when I use the word rear or train? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I believe it reinforces that it's in everything that we do.
Okay.
It's not only in just speaking or teaching in a specific setting, say family home evening or even at the dinner table. It's what we teach. It's what we do. It's what we reinforce. It's what we discipline. It's all everything
it's
works
a way
together.
Of life.
It's a way of life. Thank you, Cheryl.
Good. And when we say a way of life, I know this is obvious to most, but sometimes this is discovery for me, is a way of life. It's the way we live.
And that's a choice.
It is
a
choice.
Don't you believe that, Matt?
Oh, this is really good, Anne, and I like it, and I'm glad you said that, this is where we exercise agency to act. We choose to do these things. And so as we're saying we're going to rear our children in righteousness, I don't think, and I like this what you're saying, Anne, I don't think it's a one-time event. Okay, we're coming together for our family home evening, for our one-time family home evening. I am going to teach you values, and this will help you throughout your life. It's every way. It's family home evening, eating dinner, family prayers, every family prayer. Every time we interact together, we are rearing or we are training and teaching by the way that we live. As we live. I like that. As we live, we teach values.
In fact, there's a great chapter in Teaching No Greater Call that talks about looking for moments throughout the day as parents to teach our children in every situation.
Now, that's a good principle as far as that goes. Have you found that in your own experience that you almost have to say to yourself, I'm going to conscientious look for moments to teach my children values? Have you had any experiences with this?
Actually, many of mine have been in those surprise moments.
Okay.
And, you know, a talk that I resonated to and I remember was one that was given by Bishop Richard Edgley as he had worked in Jackson Hole one summer, and he came home with a towel from the place where he had worked. And his father said, "What are you doing with that towel?" And he said, "Oh, it's just a little memento." And he said, "Well, I'm sure you're going to take that back." And he had to turn around and drive back to Jackson Hole to deliver that towel. Now, that very seemingly small moment reinforced the importance of honesty for Brother Edgley for the rest of his life.
I like that, for the rest of his life. And this is what values are. He learned to value integrity.
Yes.
I was raised in a home where my father was constantly saying, your integrity is the best thing you'll ever have in your life. It's the only thing no one can take from you, but you can give away. And so through these valuing moments, as far as that goes, I like that, Anne. One of the things, if we combine with what you were saying, Adrian, of our responsibility to teach with your example, and Cheryl, what you were saying is looking for these moments, is we're prepared, or should be as parents, to constantly be thinking of, I would like to teach my children values that will bless their lives. So we might not be saying, okay, how can I manipulate this event to be a teaching moment, but be on the ready to say, this is coming, and I would like to be able to teach as it unfolds, and then be prepared to teach. I believe the Lord will guide us to help us to know how to teach in those circumstances.
Oh, there's no doubt about it.
You know when?
Oh, yes, Cheryl.
You finish, and then I will.
No. Ladies first. Go ahead, Cheryl, please.
Well, just listening to you talk, I was thinking about being raised in my home, and it seemed like a lot of the ways I learned things was working right alongside my parents. They were just right there with us. We lived on a farm. My dad was a farmer. We did a lot in the fields together, and we ate together, and I helped my mother cook, and weed the garden, and we were always side by side with our parents, and you just picked up and learned daily through just the interaction.
This is really good. Adrian?
Yes, I was thinking there are mainly two choices when we're teaching our children, looking for opportunities. One of them is seeking for inspiration constantly, and the opportunities, like you mentioned, they will come. There will just be a moment where we find this opportunity and we will teach, because children, they're always trying to learn, and they have an attention span that is limited, not to many things. So we'll have that experience, especially with teenagers. We come, we try to teach them something. They're not in the mood. They're on something else, and it's just not the right moment. So the other opportunity we have, besides catching those moments, it's create those moments. For mm-hmm. instance, we have the habit of a family home evening. Every Monday night, we start with a hymn, we start singing, we start joyful. They know there is a treat. They know that moment is a moment of learning and sharing and having a great time. So they are open to teachings. They are opening to learning. So we can either wait for those moments or create those moments.
This is really good. As a matter of fact, I like what you're saying here as we combine this. These are actually threads into a fabric of a whole. Some people will say, well, I don't need to do family home evening because we just hang out all the time. And actually, what family home evening does is creates a setting for different opportunities to teach. And that does not mean you shouldn't be hanging out with your family at other times. Does that make sense? Is we look for many different chances to have this opportunity to teach, and we create them. This is why family vacations can be so significant in some ways. It creates an opportunity in a different setting to interact.
Now, also the importance of not only just mother and dad providing the lesson, when our children might be sharing their experiences or doing a lesson for the parents and their siblings, powerful moments can happen in that setting as well. Now, I would like to share, though, that in our family, Cheryl and Adrian and Matt, our children weren't always receptive and appreciative of those particular moments of working alongside and going to participate in service
that.
Activities that we recognized that we had received from the ward or whatever. But the important thing is now is the time, as they're a little bit older, they recognize that they're grateful for those moments, they remember them, and now they are modeling those same behaviors, which is a great blessing.
That's really super good to be able to understand that experience, because if we give up on the first attempt, then it's not really – well, it's not rearing and it's not training.
That's true.
Training is a practicing experience that goes over and over, and in many cases you do not see the fruits of training until long after. Playing the piano, for example, if we gave up on the first attempt, no one would produce very good music. Cheryl?
Well, and going back to the scripture that Adrian read in Doctrine and Covenants 68 – I like how it talks about before the age of 8. You know, if we will start really young with our children in teaching them these values, we can almost get them hardwired, and it just mm-hmm. becomes such a part of them that it's easier as they get older if we've helped them set these patterns at a very young age.
It gives them a lot of security as well.
Oh, that's really good. And I like this experience of doing it when we're young. For example, in the book of Proverbs in chapter 22, it says, train up a child. I really like that. In the way he should go. And then here's the great blessing after the time comes. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, so much of what we're doing is foundational character mm-hmm. elements. We're learning very early in our experience, and we start young. I'm not saying that this is the right way to do it, but seeking for opportunities to teach, to emulate, and to talk about valuing experiences. I interview all my children once a month. I just do it on Fast Sunday. And some people will say to me, oh, that is so formal and awkward. And why would they want to do that? It's kind of like we're saying sometimes when we say time for family prayers, it's all of a sudden everyone's like, oh, boo.
Yeah.
And you're thinking every time we try to do something righteous in our family, everyone complains. We would be happier if we don't do righteous things, which, by the way, is totally false. But some people will ask, how in the world do you get your children to do that? And my answer is simple. We started when they were little. They didn't really realize that this was mm-hmm. odd. They didn't even know it was weird because we've been doing it since they were infants, of having just a set time where they would come in and I'd have a chance to talk. And we've done it, well, still to this very, very day as far as that goes. So, Cheryl, what you're saying is I really like this is we start when they're very young, if we can. And we start when they're young to train up to be able to help those children. Now that begs the question then, is it too late if – is it too late if you didn't do this when they were little? So if you're thinking, listening right now, saying, boy, this is great stuff, but I have 17-year-olds and they don't want to do this, what advice would we give to parents in that situation?
Well, first, before we go to that, let me just say this.
Okay, we got to remember that, though.
We do, because that's, yes. That's very important. But I think we're always teaching. Even when we have our child in our arms, when just born, they start seeing our smile, the way we smile, the way we breathe. And as they're growing up, even when they're not speaking, they're learning from their environment. So if they're just in the couch, looking at the television, just because they're little and we don't worry about many things around us, that is the greatest lesson. That's what we're teaching.
It all counts.
Yes. So if we're not aware of that, and then we try to teach them when they're older, when they're 17, and we had a pattern ourselves in our lives that is not the best, it's going to be very hard. It's still doable, and there is repentance, and we can talk about it later. But I like this phrase, tell me, then I will listen. Show me, then I will remember. Do it with me, then I will become.
That's good.
Very good.
That's good. Ann?
Well, I just think, again, it's very important to recognize the influence that we have. But I would like to commend the youth of the church. Many times I have seen them rise up in their own families where maybe gospel standards aren't necessarily taught to the same level. And yet they model their family home evening. As they hold it themselves. I know I heard of a family that was the case. A young woman had been motivated by a state conference, and so she started holding her own family home evening.
I read that very same story.
And eventually, her whole family joined the church. And I want to tell the young women that you put those, and the young men, put those Mormon ads, those pictures of temples around your bed. Have your personal progress, your duty to God, your faith in action by your bed, because I promise as you kneel down by your bed and do those righteous behaviors, your parents will take note, and the time will come when their hearts are softened and what you've done will make a difference not only in your life, but your family's life.
This is really good. As a matter of fact, sometimes we have a narrow view of teaching. We think it's just simply talking and telling, which is part of teaching, but there's so much more. And your examples of what you're giving and sharing and your comments are really demonstrating that experience. And I like the fact that we in the gospel are emphasizing that we teach values in the home. But there's something going on here that I'm noticing when you're talking is it's not just that we teach values, but we teach to value. We teach what we value. And so putting up pictures of mm-hmm. temple is really a declaration, almost a proclamation saying, here's something I value. I value it enough to put it on my wall.
Yes.
I value this enough to set it on my nightstand. I value this enough that I will go in my room on my own and do my own family home evening. In other words, what we're seeing here and feeling here is this experience of here's what I value.
Mm-hmm.
Not just, okay, now let me talk about the five values and let's go through them and let's set some goals of what you're supposed to be doing. That does come in its natural part, but there's something about in our homes we learn to value, not just only a list of values. And I think as parents and as leaders, we desperately want those we love to value what we value, to see what we see and love what we love, but we can't make them love what
we
love.
Can't.
But we can allow them to see what we do value, and then they'll go away. They'll say, my children may leave my home, and they may not be believers, but I don't think, and my wife and I's goal was, is no child will leave our home. and be able to say, my mom and dad did not believe or value this. They may not mm-hmm. share that value. We're doing our best to teach. But we said, we're going to do our very best to make sure that we demonstrate value and values in our home. Adrian?
Well, I'm just thinking of this question. It's just coming into my mind. Can any parent, can we teach our children values that we do not possess ourselves?
It's very difficult
to
do that.
We can teach it with our mouth, but if we're not living it, it's kind of a hypocritical type of teaching.
And it'll be very difficult for them to learn them.
Well, part of the problem with that, Adrian, is, in a sense, is because the Spirit testifies of those things which are true. And if we are living that, then we align ourselves in a spiritual capacity where the Spirit can now say what they're saying and what they're trying to do is genuine, and therefore I can testify, and there comes the power. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be aligning our very best to do that. This is a good point.
And I believe that, you know, just as you mentioned, let's say you're trying to do that with a 17-year-old in your home. I believe that as a parent, if you're genuine and you're sharing with that child why you're wanting to change, the lessons that you're trying to reinforce, and then you're going to need to be consistent in how you follow through, whether there's complaining or not. Your child, they may be 17, but they will recognize that their parent is truly trying to do something that will bless their family.
That's a good point. And we're living in a world today where when we talk about values, it's almost commonplace to value something on Tuesday and not value it on Wednesday and then have a different value on Thursday. This flip-flopping evolution of ideas, et cetera. And so, Anne, what you're saying here is the consistency in values is really demonstrating this is what we truly value. And what we truly value, we're going to value today and tomorrow, et cetera. That doesn't mean we don't become better, but our values remain everlastingly constant the same. And if we are teaching values without that consistency, then people really start to question if we really value them. Is that really what's happening?
Now, I want to see if I can change the subject just a little bit and express my gratitude to various church leaders who have reinforced the same values that I have been teaching at home, and express my gratitude to those leaders who again, through a second witness, taught my children as well. And sometimes it was positive and a positive experience, and sometimes it was a negative. I remember there is a leader that I will always be so appreciative of because he came to my home and shared with me some behavior that my son was doing that was not according to gospel standards. And I knew that took real courage for him to do. And so I value that, and that man is so important.
That's good.
To me.
That's so excellent. And I think we've all been blessed with that, and hopefully that encourages mm-hmm. us to be those type of individuals that are helping honestly, to demonstrate, show, and teach values.
We all may make mistakes, and this is why teaching about repentance is so important. And repenting ourselves of some of the things that we have not been teaching correctly, it's so important. But I'd like to, and I have a scripture about that, about teaching children about repentance. But I'd like to ask Anne a personal question, if I may. she's speaking about those wonderful examples that we have. So I cannot hold this question, Anne. Your father is our prophet, and we mm-hmm. love him. And I just can imagine grandchildren learning from him, his children learning from him. Can you tell us something about that experience of that wonderful parents that you have?
Well, yes. Again, it's a great blessing for me to be able to have had righteous parents who have always sought to serve the Lord. But many of the lessons, again, came in non-conventional settings. I remember one of the lessons that I thought was so important to me was just walking by my parents' bedroom periodically at night, and that I would hear them offering their prayers, and they would be praying for each of the children, each of us individually by name. And then as we married and had children, individually by name increased. as they included those new members of the family in family prayer. And that was an important something that they modeled, that I just overheard sometimes, which became very important to me.
You know, and it's interesting as you're speaking here, is not to take away from any of the setting as far as that goes, but that sounds like something that a lot of parents could be doing as well. You don't have
absolutely.
To be the president of the church to be able to devote that. But yet that's one of the most meaningful things that you're bringing out, is something that was a very personal experience from a father and a mother who are also serving within the capacity that they serve.
And also the way they're very reinforcing and encouraging, that they notice the good and they comment on the good things that they're doing. Something that's very small that made a difference, I know for one of my sons, that's just really cute and simple, is that I have one son who's very mechanical. And from a very young age, my mother would call up my son and ask him to come over to put together a lamp, to put together a vacuum. And this is a boy that if he had directions, he could do it. And so he would always be going over to help Grandma and Grandpa on some little project. And that made him feel extremely valued and important and loved.
You know, I like that last line that you just said here, because I think this is a nice fitting way to bring this to a close, because sadly, we are out of time. This is one of my biggest disappointments on doing this, is we get going, get warmed up, and we're so excited, and then it's like, oh, time to end. And I like what you said, is as we teach values and as we see what is valued, then we feel valued. I like how you said that. He felt valued. And I think that that's one of the things that our Father in Heaven does so well. He teaches principles of righteousness. And he does that, Cheryl, you brought this up, through the scriptures and through living prophets. He does this. And through so many venues. But as we are taught those principles of righteousness, he demonstrates that this is what he is, not simply what he does. This is who he is. These are the values. This is why we do them. But then and I love this about our Father, we feel valued. As we align, we are in a situation where we feel the value from a divine presence, and there is nothing like that.
I believe that is how we come to know his joy.
That's right.
Because it's pure joy.
That's right. And it's greater than what the world defines as fun or a good time. There's something here, once again, that divergent experience of what God values is often very different from what the world values. But what he values brings great value into our lives, and we find value in ourselves. President Hinckley once said that values don't just happen. And then he went on to say, they must be taught in the home, starting while children are very young. And then he says, rearing children requires unstinting work and effort. And so this isn't a bad work. This is a good work. And I value what you have said today, and I've learned much and hope to implement much of that in my personal life with those that I encounter in my homes. And what a blessing it is to have individuals like yourselves in homes and throughout the church to help us understand how we might teach young people and ourselves even values. I hope that you'll join us for our next episode or another episode where we discuss how we go about in teaching family members, children, and youth, practical aspects, values. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.